I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I would like to bring a message that I've entitled The First Christmas Songs. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. The First Christmas Songs. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Christ, as we know, but how often are our thoughts of Him replaced by events, even good events, that are taking place during the Christmas season? We are busy. I don't know about you. I'm very busy during the Christmas season. It seems like that way every year. And I say next year we're going to go a little slower pace and do a little less. And by the time next year rolls around, I'm ready to hit it hard again. But it's easy, because of our busyness, to just let the real meaning slip away for a little while, a day or hours during the day. It ought to be our focus. This is Christmas Eve. Tomorrow is our celebration of the Lord's coming. Something really worth celebrating, isn't it? Jesus Christ, our Savior, came on the first Christmas. And so it's a wonderful time. Wonder if our celebration would be any different, though, if we could go back those many years and be there at the first Christmas. At the first event, at the true coming of Christ. If we could be a part of those events as they actually and physically unfolded before our eyes, and then we could know that the heartbeat of a little baby could be felt in the wrist of that baby in the manger at Bethlehem. The Messiah was literally here and on earth. It's hard for us to get excited about that the way the Jews did, because he was so long awaited for them, generations and generations. That's what they talked about. Well, we want to take a look at the first Christmas once again. This story is going to unfold through the scriptures, and as it does, we want to pick out a couple of interesting little passages pertaining to three individuals who are said to have a song, a Christmas song, that just came forth out of their mouths, and we'll see them as we go through. Luke opens with the story of the birth of John the Baptist. In chapter 1 and verses 5 to 22, Zacharias, his father, received word from an angel that his barren wife Elizabeth would give birth to a son. And Zacharias, he was taken back. He couldn't believe it. And so he was a mute for 9 months. The Lord wouldn't let him speak because of his unbelief. In chapter 1 and verses 23 to 25, Elizabeth conceived that son, a barren womb. Next, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Most High God, the Son of the Highest, he was called. In chapter 1 and verse 31, she was instructed to name the child Jesus when he was born, which she did, of course. Though not specifically stated, it was between verses 38 and 39, the time span there, that Mary, who was a virgin, conceived and had a child. She was now expecting the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 39 to 56, Mary, now expecting, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant now with John the Baptist. And so things are kind of happening quickly here in the first chapter of the book of Luke. The two of them spent these 3 months together. These 3 months were Elizabeth's last months of pregnancy, Mary's first 3 months. So the two boys, John and the Lord Jesus, would be 6 months apart. Three of these individuals described in chapter 1 of Luke are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, he's called. John the Baptist, yet unborn, in verse 15. Elizabeth, in verse 41, John's mother. And Zacharias, earlier in chapter 1 and verse 67. We know that Mary also was under the influence of the Holy Spirit when she responded to Elizabeth's greetings, beginning in verse 46, because what she said was actually scripture. She was saying things that God would have recorded, and it would become the scripture. So there are literally four individuals spoken of here that are filled with the Holy Ghost. What should we expect from a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit? Filled with the Holy Spirit, again, meaning under his control. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The comparison is the Lord's. To be under the influence of wine makes you act differently. No, don't do that, the Apostle Paul said, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And these individuals were indeed controlled by the Spirit. Each of them spoke as they were filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Let me read those verses. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I ask, what would an individual filled with the Spirit of God say? What would he do or she? And the answer is music. And so it was. The words that flowed from the lips of these individuals in chapter 1 were considered the first Christmas songs. They are even known by their Latin titles, which are taken from the first lines of what each of them said. Elizabeth's Salutation, it's called. Mary's Magnificat. Magnification is the idea. Mary's Magnificat. And Zacharias' benediction. A benediction is a blessing. And so each of them is known. These little songs that are written here for us are known by their titles given in the Latin scriptures. I want you to see, first of all, Elizabeth's salutation. It begins in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. She probably went to avoid the shame that she would have to endure if she stayed home. How do you think, ladies, you would explain to your friends in your community why you're expecting and you're not yet married? And then when they question you just a little bit, you have to explain, listen, I have not been with a man. What would they say? What would they think? You see, there would be reproach, right? People wouldn't believe. How about it, men? Imagine trying to convince your friends that you've kept yourself pure when your fiancé is expecting and you still plan on marrying her. See, they wouldn't believe, would they? And they didn't. The townspeople, the people who had no mind for such things, well, they didn't want to hear about some angel coming and talking and some miraculous conception. No, they believed that these two young people hadn't been pure. And so perhaps Mary went so that she would not have to endure that shame in her own town. She went with haste, the Bible says. Why the haste? Well, imagine you're expecting, you've been visited by an angel, you're extremely excited, and everybody around you doesn't believe. Wouldn't you want to tell somebody who would believe? And Elizabeth was that somebody. Mary was probably anxious to go talk to her cousin Elizabeth because she believed that Elizabeth would believe. And so she did. She did, and she understood. As a matter of fact, she said, Elizabeth said in verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Sort of gives us some ideas to how this meeting transpired. Why does the Spirit of God record the movement of the babe, I wonder? The babe leaped in her womb. It says, well, perhaps to put us in close proximity to this family, to make us sort of part of the action here. Oh, I felt the baby move, some young mom-to-be might say. I felt the baby move. And we are brought that close to this situation by what the Lord has put here in the scriptures for us. Perhaps it was, though, to demonstrate the unique relationship that John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, and Jesus, who was in Mary's womb, when they got in close proximity, the babe in Elizabeth's in her womb leaped for joy, it says. John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Jesus. Forerunner. It's in answer to prophecy, both in Isaiah and Malachi, the fulfillment of prophecy. Let me read to you a couple verses from Isaiah. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place plain or smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So who's going to be this individual to go and make straight the way or prepare the way for the Lord? It was John the Baptist. Malachi, another prophet, the end of the Old Testament, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and so on. And that's in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. John himself knew that he was, as he grew up, he knew that he was this messenger. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said by the prophet Isaiah. John said that in John chapter 1 and verse 23. So John knew who he was. He knew that he had been appointed of the Lord to make ready for Messiah to come on the scene. Now, Jesus didn't actually come on the scene until he was about 30 years old. He lived in Nazareth. He probably helped his father Joseph as long as Joseph lived in carpentry work. He was just a boy. He grew up like every other boy in Nazareth. But he was the Son of God as well. But it wasn't his time yet to step forward. John had some work to do for those years to prepare the way for the Lord, to make ready for him to be recognized and accepted. The writers of the three Gospels confirm that the prophecy was fulfilled in this person, John, in Matthew chapter 3 and Mark 13 and Luke chapter 3. Jesus verified that this was indeed the one who was prophesied. Jesus said in Matthew 11:10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. We're told that Elizabeth was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. It was a pre-Pentecost filling. Do you remember at the day of Pentecost, when the church would be started, when it would have its beginning, which was after this, the Spirit of God came down and everyone was baptized with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God actually came to live inside of believers. And he would gift them, each of them, and they would be able to speak in tongues or the ministry of helps or ministry or whatever it might be. But this is before that. And so this was a pre-Pentecost event. And so it was not the norm. It was not normal to see somebody filled with the Holy Spirit and speak as God directed their mouth, their tongues. The Holy Spirit was there for a special occasion, and he helped Elizabeth to say what she's about to say. How do we know that? We know that the Holy Spirit was involved because what she said is written in scriptures, and all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. So the Holy Spirit inspired her to say this, verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. Who's she speaking to? Talking to Mary, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's a portion of this was used in the Catholics' Hail Mary. Some of you have heard that before. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Indeed. His name is Jesus, they said. Holy Mary, Mother of God, Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Amen. So the first part of this prayer is closely related to the scriptures. There's no biblical foundation for the rest of it, though, praying to Mary and so forth. Elizabeth, I want you to notice, understood about these two boys. She understood things that only God could convey to her. And you'll hear it as she speaks. Only God could allow her to know, only God could convey to her mind and to her heart what her son was and what the Lord Jesus was. Though her boy would be great, a great man of God, she understood that Mary's baby would be far greater than her own. And you'll see that in what she says. Look at verse 43. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You see? She had some understanding, didn't she? It was because of the Holy Spirit. The mother of my Lord should come to me. Elizabeth, first of all, knew that this baby was already the eternal Lord. He's not even born yet. He's already the eternal Lord, the long-awaited Messiah, Elizabeth's Lord. She called him her Lord. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John, only 6 months from conception, not yet born, 6 months from conception, leaped in his mother's womb for joy. Try to get a doctor to agree with that statement. A doctor who would say that a 6 month preemie or 3 month preemie would have any ability to feel joy, much less express it. Well, what do we learn? Because this is not a doctor. This is God. Well, actually, he is a doctor. Dr. Luke wrote it. But Dr. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, tells us that he leaped for joy. God said that. Brothers and sisters, life begins at conception. This is a strong verse right here for that, isn't it? We believe that this is a response prompted by the Holy Spirit, because we're told that John was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, in chapter 1, verse 15, the latter part of the verse, filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Powerful verses for us. This was a unique filling in keeping with the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, where he would come upon somebody, they would do something miraculous and spectacular, and then he would depart. And he would come and they would do something perhaps later. And time again, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person and they would do things. This is sort of in keeping with that Old Testament, because we're not yet up to the book of Acts, where the church has its beginning and the Spirit of God comes to live in all. How privileged are we to live in this age when the Spirit of God lives with us always, empowers us day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. We're so privileged to live in the day and age in which we do. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth is talking, and she's talking about Mary here. Blessed is she that believed. Here's a reassurance for Mary. She needed this. A reassurance for Mary that it would all happen exactly like the Lord said through the angel. Mary, you don't need to worry about anything. God's in control. Elizabeth was older. I would love to see what went on. Maybe she put her arms around, honey, let me tell you. She wanted to communicate. Listen, God's faithful. Mary, God's going to be faithful. He's going to do exactly what he said. God would reward her faithfulness as he had already rewarded her faith. He would reward her faithfulness. So there are some conclusions, some things that we can sort of glean from this song of Elizabeth. First of all, Jesus was already Lord, though his earthly body was yet being formed. He was the Lord. He was God Almighty. Embryonic form, humanly speaking. But he was God Almighty. He was the God-man before birth. The babe in the manger, yea, even in the womb, was eternal God. We learned also that life begins at conception from Elizabeth's song. We also learned that faith is like a vessel into which God can place the fulfillment of all of his promises. Without faith, we miss the blessings. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Sort of like the people of Nazareth over in Matthew 13. It says, and they were offended in him, in Jesus. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief. You see, we're learning these things in this salutation of Elizabeth to Mary. It's inspired of God. These are inspired words that teach us that faith is like a vessel to hold the promises, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Without the faith, brothers and sisters, we won't enjoy the blessing. We can go on. The next portion of this passage is Mary's Magnificat. Think of the word magnification, because that's what she's doing. She's magnifying her Lord. Mary's words sound much like Hannah's prayer back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. The quotes and allusions to the Old Testament scriptures reveal something about Mary. What she says now in these next verses reveal that her brain, her mind was saturated with the Word of God. Which also should tell us that God uses those who have saturated their mind and heart with the Word of God. God chose Mary. That's probably one of the reasons. She knew him well. She knew his word. She knew his promises. That's how she could believe God. God uses those who saturate their minds with his word. Look at verse 46. It says, and Mary said, here's her song, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The word magnify is megaluno in the Greek language. It means to enlarge. She is enlarging the Lord in her mind, in her estimation. In other words, this is a praise to her God. She is happy in her Lord. She's carrying the very Lord of all the earth in her womb. Verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary knew the one true God, and she knew that she needed his salvation. She needed a Savior. Look at what she says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She needs the salvation of her God. So, secondly, in this song, we see that even the greatest men and the greatest women, even those chosen by God, they need God's forgiveness. They need God's salvation. Sort of invalidates some doctrine of the Catholic Church here, right in this context. The Immaculate Conception would say that Mary was born without sin, but she was not, right? She said, I need a Savior. The fact that she would be a co-redemptrix is invalidated here because Mary needs a Savior. She's not a Savior. As a matter of fact, Mary describes herself here as just the opposite. Look at verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. The Lord hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. I would love to hear her voice inflections. Her use of the words low estate suggests that she was a humble girl. We know her to be that because we've seen the whole story. The story of her life bears out the fact that she lived in humility. She obviously did not feel that she deserved worship or anybody's adoration. Just listen to how she speaks. So there's a third lesson here in her song. God has seen her in her humility. He's exalted her to a place of great blessing. So God exalts those who humble themselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourself that he may exalt you, like Mary. She was exalted because of her humility. But notice, Mary saw herself as one who was blessed and not one who conferred blessings on others. She says, rather, in verse 50, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." So Mary has it all in perspective. God is merciful to everybody who fears him. And those who are proud and think they're strong, he delights to put them in their place. Is that true? God will show us that it's not us. You see, Mary understood it was God who gives mercy. It's God who blesses. It's God who delivers. God is merciful to everybody who fears him. And everyone who's proud and thinks of themselves as being strong, he delights to show them that they're not, that they need him as well. It's a wonderful lesson if we could take it to heart. Oh, how prone we are to wonder, to feel that pride that rears itself up often in our flesh and says we're something when we're truly just creatures of dust. Verse 54, "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So number 5 here of our lessons from Mary's song, Mary praised God for not forgetting his promises to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and his people Israel. The promises were being fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Mary must have known that. You hear how she speaks. God is fulfilling his promises. He's sending Messiah. He's sending Messiah in her very womb. And Mary said in verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. She returned with her faith boosted and ready to endure the ridicule until she was vindicated by God and gave birth to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So some conclusions we come to, some lessons learned here in Mary's portion, Mary's song. God uses those who saturate their minds in his word. If you want God to use you, get in the book. The more of God's word you know, the more we can be used of him. The greatest and the best men and women need salvation from God. Even Mary, even the mother of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, God exalts and blesses the humble. Fourth, God is faithful and shows mercy to those who fear him. And fifth, God never forgets a promise. Never ever forgets a promise. Wonderful lessons, right? From a song. When we open our hymn book, we want to sing songs that teach us something. There needs to be some spiritual truth. Not just something that makes us pat our foot, but something that makes us rejoice in the God of our salvation. These songs of the Scripture, as they've been called, do just that. Let's look lastly at Zechariah's Benedictus, it's called. Verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying," and we'll stop right there. Let me just point out one lesson already. Zacharias enjoyed the special anointing of the Holy Spirit, which was manifested in him by Spirit-guided worship. If the Spirit of God is within us, we're going to worship God, God's way. If we allow the Spirit to lead us in our worship, we'll do it right. We'll do it right. He'll get all the glory. We'll get none. He'll be magnified. We'll be humbled. He'll be exalted. Zacharias enjoyed this anointing of the Spirit. You and I enjoy that too. Everybody who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives within and will guide them in their worship. Look to Him. A benediction or blessing was expected of Zacharias 9 months before. He came out of the holy place where he had been performing the duties of the priest. And he came out and he had seen an angel and he was obviously moved. And everybody wondered, what happened, John? What happened? And they're asking him, they're asking, what happened, John? But John can't speak. He should have been out there praising God for the promise that had been given him that his barren wife would bear a son. And that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. So John knew the Messiah's coming. He's almost here. Just be patient. Another few months and we'll have Messiah among us. But he couldn't say a word. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. It's fitting that the first words out of his mouth when his tongue was loosed would be a blessing, like verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That's the first thing he said when his tongue was loosened. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn, commonly in the Old Testament, represents strength. The strength of God he's talking about right here. Notice how he refers to the Lord visiting and redeeming his people even before it's happened. Here's a second lesson from Zechariah's song. Faith sees promises as if they were already delivered. It's in the bag, John knew. God convinced John that he would be faithful to his promises. Faith sees promises as if they had already been fulfilled, and faith is never disappointed. You won't be sorry you believed. You won't be sorry you believed. It will be worth it all when we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus. So he's obviously freed now from his fetters of unbelief. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both Levites now. So they were not talking about their son here. John's not talking about his son. He could never be called from the house of David, but they spoke of Jesus. John and Elizabeth. It's interesting. They're 3 months away from having their son, but they want to talk about Mary's son because he's considerably more important. They knew that their son would be the forerunner of Messiah. So his coming must be near. Must be near. And where was the promise that he now rejoices over? He says in verse 70, he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Again, the focus is on the covenant promises of God to Abraham and to his people Israel. Christ's coming was the fulfillment of those promises. Things were about to unfold that they had waited literally hundreds of years for. Verse 74, that he would grant or give us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemy might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. The word serve here in verse 74, we usually think when we see serve in the scripture as a bond slave. We're bound. We're a bond slave. We're property of someone else. But that's not the case here. This is more like a hired servant, this word. Sometimes it's translated worship. So number three sort of makes it sound like It's a privilege to be chosen as a servant. It's a privilege to be chosen to be a servant of Christ. John's lot in life, his lot in life, would be to introduce people to Christ. And then he would die early. He would be snuffed out. A wonderful testimony for a lifetime. He would be snuffed out. But his father would say, John, you're so privileged. You're so privileged to be a servant to Messiah, to the Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're servants of Christ. And we're so privileged. It could be said of us as well. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We're servants of Christ. John had a message to deliver. We have a message to deliver. How privileged we are to be the servants of Christ. John was commissioned also in verse 77 to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So he was to teach the people that Christ had come to provide salvation, to provide forgiveness for their sins. Forgiveness of sins. That's what salvation's all about, isn't it? The problem is sin. The problem between us and God, the issue is sin. If we could just deal with that, then we could be restored, reconciled to God. Jesus came, John was to tell them. Jesus came to take care of our sin issue. Listen, he's going to take it away. God sent Jesus to take away our sins. Did he get it done? He did. I'm separated from God because of my sin, and Jesus came to die for my sins, and he paid the price. He died the death for me. And he offers me forgiveness. And he can do that because he paid for it. He bought it. He can give it to whoever he wants. Praise God, he wanted to give it to Danny Linville. He wants to give it to you too, this forgiveness. But like any gift, you have to receive it. If you won't receive it, then it won't be yours. And you receive God's forgiveness by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins. Will you trust him for forgiveness? Seems so simple. It is so simple. Trust him. Believe on him. Allow him to be your Savior. John was to tell people about Jesus coming to deal with the sin issue. So Zechariah says here that John is that messenger. In the Old Testament, the references to Jehovah are often applied to Jesus in the New Testament. And this is a good example. Malachi predicted that the messenger that would come to prepare the way was to prepare the way for Jehovah. Listen to Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah, saith the Lord of hosts. And Zacharias here says that John is that messenger. What does that make Jesus? If John came to make the way clear for Jehovah, what does that make Jesus? Jehovah. Jehovah God. The deity of Christ. It's intertwined in all of the scriptures in all of the verses of Scripture in our Bibles. We see over and over and over again how the Bible is a story about how Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. And he is God, as we see just in this brief look back into the book of Malachi. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Jesus' coming is like the sunrise in a world that's groping in spiritual darkness. Dayspring is a biblical word or phrase used to describe Messiah. The sun and shining and so forth, light. We've talked about that before. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice the them and the our in verse 79, probably referring to the them would be the Gentiles and the our would be the Jews, O-U-R. Number six, lessons from Zechariah's song. He's not the Savior of the Jews only. Aren't you glad? He's the Savior of the Gentiles as well. Verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. The desert. Some people say he was among the, they were called ascetics, like the people of Qumran, where they found the Bible manuscripts in Qumran, in the caves. They were ascetic people there. They lived to themselves, very pious, very spiritual, not always right. But the Bible tells us that Elijah was more of a loner, like Elijah and Elisha. He was to himself. He was in the desert till the day of his showing. In other words, until it was time for him to start preaching and telling people about the Lord. God had a timetable. God had a day in which John the Baptist should get out there and preach now. God has a timetable. God has a timetable for all the events that are prophesied in the scripture. God has a timetable for your life and for mine. It's time for me to be preaching right now. What's it time for you to be doing right now? God has a timetable for you and for me. So let's hear the conclusions from Zechariah's Benedictus. There are seven of them. First, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer will be manifest in spirit-guided worship. We see it in Zechariah's life. Secondly, faith sees the promises of God as if they'd already been fulfilled. And faith is never disappointed. Thirdly, it should be counted a privilege to be considered a hand-picked servant of Christ. That would be you and me. Fourthly, in a very real sense, we have the same task to perform that John the Baptist did, to announce, prepare ye the way of the Lord, to teach the world that salvation is available through the forgiveness of sins afforded by the person of Jesus Christ. Number five, Jesus is Jehovah God. Number six, he is not the Savior of the Jews only, but also of us Gentiles. And number seven, God has a timetable, and you and I are in it. What's it time for you to do? Lessons from the salutation of Elizabeth, from Mary's Magnificat, from her magnifying the Lord in her mind and in her speech, and from Zechariah's Benedictus, his blessing. Three of the first Christmas songs, literally, as they're shared with us here in the Scriptures. Would you please bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for these beautiful passages of Scripture. Thank you for the lessons learned there. And though, Lord, we've gone through it rather quickly, I pray that it would be food for thought. We might read them, Lord, with new understanding, not just something they said that had to do with that day, but, Lord, filled with doctrine for our own benefit, recorded here in our own Bibles. And Lord, we praise you for your word. Help us to honor you. Help us to honor your Son, the Word of God, personified, lived out in front of us. Lord, help us to honor your Spirit who lives within. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.